Lesson out of this tonight. John 3:16 is a great verse, a very powerful verse, and it never gets doesn't get preached on a whole lot. At least in my lifetime, being in church my whole life, I don't know how many messages I've heard on John 3:16, but it's very, very few. But the Lord just this verse has been on my heart for a long time, several months. I preached a message on it in teen church sometime last year, and I just been chewing on it and chewing on it. And God's been giving me other stuff to add to it. So I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. I was talking to, I think, Brother Charles or somebody, and I was telling him how I just found out 5 o'clock I was preaching tonight. And it's funny how God does that to you sometimes, because you don't have, you know, several hours to build and can put everything together and make your big outline. And I was in the shower when I got home, and I thought, God, why do you do that to me sometimes? And it's like he said, well, if I do it this way, I'll be the one preaching, and you won't have all this time to add all your philosophy and all your thinking and all your principles that you have in your mind to it and mess everything up. So I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. John chapter 3, verse number 16. Let's say this together or read it together or quote it together, whichever you want to do. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most of you learned that verse when you were 5 years old in Sunday school, you know, coloring on a piece of paper. And we let it go by the wayside, and we're at work, we're talking to somebody. If you get in a situation at work talking about the Bible or God or heaven or hell, you know, we never use that verse. It's just we forget about it, but it's a great verse, and I want to talk about it just for a few minutes, and then I want to go to another passage of Scripture, and we'll spend the rest of our time there. But John 3:16, every word in the Bible is important. You know, we know that every jot and every tittle, that's what God said was important, every jot and every tittle. Well, that little word so in there is very important. We use that word all the time. You know, I'm so mad, I'm so hungry, I'm so tired, I could just die. You know, that so is very important, and this is why it's important, because the word so, it adds or it shows the depth or the emphasis of what you're saying. Yeah. You know, when you're on a trip, you're driving down the road. I remember when I was younger, especially going hunting with Dad and Brother Tim Noble, you know, we'd go down the road, and their idea of stopping for lunch is a can of Coke and a pack of crackers. Yeah. All right, look at me. Do I look like that's lunch to me, a pack of crackers and a Coke? No. All right, so we'd go down the road, and I'd be like, I am so hungry. I'm ready for a meal, not crackers, not a snack. I want lunch or dinner. I want a meal. You know, so you say, I'm so hungry. It adds that much feeling to what you're saying. And this is why I believe this word's in here. When I was in school here, high school, it was either Brother Freddie. I think it was Brother Freddie. I'm not positive. But if it wasn't, you're going to get the credit for it, because that's who I think taught this. In the Garden of Eden, that's when, you know, that's where sin started, Adam and Eve, by one man's sin, entered into the world. God's apart from time. All right, I believe it was Brother Freddie. He drew a clock, like a watch. If you have a watch on, look at it tonight. He drew a clock up on the wall, on the dry erase board there. And if you look at your watch or your clock, where it says Timex or Fossil or whatever you got on your wrist tonight, or Rolex if you're that blessed, look at it. But instead of seeing Rolex or Timex, put God right there, and it's got them hands that go all the way around, and it goes to every single hour. Well, that's how God is. He can look down and touch every single second in time. He drew a big a timeline. In the very beginning, it was creation, and the middle was Calvary, and the end was the rapture. You know, that's the whole entire length of span of time. Every hour it's ever going to be was on that line, and drew God up in a cloud up on the top of it, and God can go down to every single second in time. All right, I say that to say this. On the day the sun rose, when God rose up the sun, on the day that Adam fell, all right, you can't just think of God as this emotionless, feelingless, heartless cloud up in the sky that is just there and just controlling everything. That's not what God is. God has emotions and he has feelings. He has a heart. And if we have feelings, we're human beings. We have feelings. And what happens to our feelings all the time? They get hurt. All right. So when that morning, when the sun came up, the day Adam and Eve fell into sin, the day Satan tricked them and got them in and made them fall, the day sin started on earth, you have to know God's heart was broken, because he wasn't just seeing Adam's sin or Eve's sin, he was seeing my sin and your sin. He was seeing everything you've ever done right then, that day, even before then. He's seen all of our sin. He's apart from time. So the thing you did today that you got convicted about, you know you shouldn't have done, you got mad, you got cut off, you said, you screamed, you got mad at your wife or whatever. The thing you did today, God's seen that thousands and thousands of years ago. All right, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Even though he knew all that beforehand, Even though he knew you were going to do all that, he loved you anyway. That's what that soul means. That soul involves every sin you've ever committed and ever are going to commit, and every sin of the world. God loved us that much. Even though we're sinners, even though we're useless, he did that anyway. And John 3:16 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and every chance I get at work, I use it, because I used it the other day. But it's just a phenomenal verse, and don't be scared to use that verse. But God's apart from time, and when he seen that, when the sun rose that morning, he seen what we were going to do. He seen how we were going to reject him. He seen how you were going to be raised in the Bible Belt of the country. He seen how you're going to hear the gospel 1,000 times and reject it over and over and over again. He's seen all of that, but he still permits us to be saved, and he still loves us. And praise God, he did that anyway. Praise God, he loves us. And the title of my message tonight, Brother Tony, if you want to write it down, is Greater Love. But I'm so thankful that God loves us. But something a habit I picked up when I was in school at Bible college, if you find one of your favorite verses in the New Testament, is to go through the Old Testament, find a story that kind of just explodes that verse. That kind of just, it's like a story that in the New Testament it's just one verse, but in the Old Testament it's a whole story that backs up the New Testament verse. And I love to do that. And one of the verses that I connect with John 3:16 is in the book of Exodus, chapter number 21. So turn over there if you can. Exodus chapter number 21. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find, I don't know how many, Brother Charles or Brother Freddie may know, or Brother Parker, how many types of Christ are in the Old Testament. I don't even know how many. There's a bunch of them. But this is, Exodus 21 is one of those types of Christ. It's just a short little, it's six verses. It just gives a short little story, or really it's some laws is what it is. But it's got a type of Christ in there. And I encourage you to read through the Old Testament and find those types of Christ. You can probably just Google it and it'll show it to you, because they're a real blessing. One of my favorite ones, there's I forget exactly what passage it is, but it's talking about the lamb and how they would have to take that thing all the way out to the outskirts of the city on the other side of a mountain. And then they would have to kill that lamb out there, bury that lamb, and then have to turn back around and yell, "It is finished." I mean, come on, you can't get much clearer than that. But there's some great pictures of Christ in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But this little short story, and I won't preach too long. I know we're all tired and got to go to work tomorrow, so I won't preach too awful long tonight. But chapter number 21, verse number 1, says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So if he came in married, he could leave married. But if he came in not married, and got married while he was there, his wife and kids had to stay if he wanted to leave." Verse number 5 says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Now, I will quickly show you this picture of Christ, and I'm going to tell you a personal story. The Bible says that he took on the form of a servant. Yeah. All right, and this is a beautiful type of Christ here. This husband could leave if he wanted to after 6 years of service. If he wanted to leave, he could leave. But if he loved his master and his bride, he could stay. But he had to go through some painful punishment. And Brother Allen brought me this. This is more of an ice pick, but... an awl, it's just a sharp piece of metal, and it's kind of long, and he had to bore this thing through his earlobe. Now, I know you ladies have had your ears pierced before, but I bet it wasn't with one of these. And I know little Haley, Brother Daniel, and Miss Lisa took her to get her ears pierced the other day, and they said it was about to kill them because she was crying and carrying on because it hurt. And I'm sure it does hurt. I've never had my ears pierced, but I'm sure it hurts. But I'm sure it would hurt a lot worse if this thing was getting drove through your earlobe with a hammer. That would be quite painful. But that's what he would have to do in order to stay with his bride. But it's a type of Christ, and we'll come back to it in a minute. But the Lord, he'll take things in our lives, common everyday things that aren't spiritual, and he'll use them to teach us something about him or about the Bible or about his word or about just the way he loves us and treats us. And I have a dog at home, and he should be awarded because he is the world's stupidest dog. If there was a contest, he would win. His name is Trigger. I don't know if some of you people in here have met Trigger, and William and some of my family have met Trigger. He's a black lab, and he's completely useless. Useless as, I mean, he can't do anything. I mean, he's too big to keep in the house because he gets too excited and runs around, and we don't have a big house, so he knocks everything over and destroys furniture and the carpet, and He's useless. You can't play with him, and he gets too excited and just pees all over everything. You can't pet him. And if you get on to him, he just runs away, and you can't. And he's useless. You can't do nothing with him. Well, a couple months ago when we had that work day when Brother Stacy cooked a bunch of meat for us, I took home all the bones. So I thought, man, Trigger's going to love these bones. And I told the story to a few people the other day up here at the yard sale. But so I put him on the porch and threw them bones on the porch and let him just, you know, go out and have fun with them bones. Well, he sat there all day long. And for Trigger to sit for more than a second is just a miracle. But for him to sit, he sat there on that porch all day and chewed on those bones until I put him in his box that night. So I put him in his box that night. We went to bed. I got up the next morning. It was Sunday morning. We got up. It was the first day of Brother Allen's Sunday school class because we were late. We got up. We got ready for Sunday school, and I went out to let the dogs out so they go to the bathroom before we put them back up to go back to church. Well, the light was off, and I opened the door, and I thought, what is that smell? Put the light on, and my dog was in his little grate, his box with a grate door, you know, and he had puked like gallons. I mean, I know this is gross, I'm sorry, but I mean, I'm used to preaching in teen church to teenagers, so they don't care. But it was just, I mean, it wasn't like, you know, he's in the corner of his box, he threw up and it was over in the corner. I mean, he was standing in it. And it was like, you know, it's got a grate door, it's just like a metal grate, you know, so it was all coming out of the box and it was all over the floor. And I was like, what am I going to do? I'm late, we got to go to Sunday school, I can't just drag the box out because it's all in the floor, so I'm going to drag through the house. I can't let him out because he's going to track it through my house, and stupid me put his box in the back room of the house. You know, so he had to walk across the carpet with all that stuff on his feet. So I was so mad because I was trying to get to Sunday school on time, and I was frustrated already. And then I seen that, and I got so mad. He's just sitting there with his mouth open, you know, looking at me like, you know, let me out. I was so aggravated, and I was like, why do I even keep you? You're useless. I can't do nothing with you. Why do I have you around? I was like, give me one reason to keep you. And as soon as I said that, it was like the Holy Spirit just slapped me in the back of the head. He was like, welcome to my world, Levi. Why should I keep you around? You don't do anything. You're worthless. You make a mess. You're disgusting. I have to clean you up all the time. It's a hassle just to feed you. It's a hassle to take care of you. I can't do anything. I can't get close to you because you freak out and run off. I can't do nothing with you. Why do I keep you around? And the Holy Spirit just, it was like he slapped me in the back of the head with a 2x4. And I was, so now, now, funny side, I can't get rid of the dog because every time I see him, I get convicted. And I can't, every time I get mad at him, I'm like, I start to get mad at him, holler at him, and then I can't because the Holy Spirit's like, you're my trigger. So, you know, it's funny the way the Lord used something simple to teach us something, but he did. And now every time I look at that dog, I'm reminded every time I see him, you know, of how worthless I really am and how much God really loves me and how much I don't deserve him. And today when Dad called me, he called me to see him and asked me to preach. And I told Dennis, I said, we got to hurry because I got to get home. And I thought, why did he call me? You know, there's great preachers in here. There's great men of God in here that know the Bible so good and are probably a lot closer to God than I am and have been saved a lot longer. Why did he call me? I don't deserve to be up here tonight. And we were sitting here singing, or they were singing, and the Holy Spirit was moving, people coming to the altar. And I thought, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to ruin everything. I'm going to kill the Spirit. I don't deserve to get up there. And he loves us so much. Every time I see that dog, I'm reminded of it. But this story in Exodus, chapter number 21, I want to stay here for a few more minutes. And before we get started breaking this story down, I want to talk about, he said that he would hold him to the door. He would drive that awl down through the door. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is the door. All right? He is the door. All right? People have been trying to get to heaven since time began. They do everything in their power. I work at the airport at Delta, and there's a lot of people that are... I talked to a guy named Mark the other day. We're talking about going to heaven. Or we were talking about tribulation. And I said, well, I won't be there for that. I'll be seeing it from the pearly gates, and I'm glad I won't be here for none of that. He's like, well, yeah, I'm doing my best to get there. So I talked to him for a few minutes, but people try and do they try to be kind. They try to give money. They try to donate charity, and they try to do all these things. They follow a man, and they try to do whatever they can to get to heaven. But there's only one way. John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven, it's Jesus Christ. He is the door, and he's the only door. John 10, verse number 9, he says, I am the door. Very plainly, he says, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. He is the only door. He's the only way to heaven, and I thank God for it. And there's no man, you can't follow no man, no matter how good he is. I just found out this past week, the man that led me to Christ, a man very dear to my heart, I looked up to for a long time and sat under his teaching and try to, you know, pattern myself after his philosophy. I just found out he's left his wife and he's gone off into some gross sin. It broke my heart. The man has touched literally millions of people. He has influenced millions of young men and young women for Christ. And now he's off into some gross sin. You can't follow a man. I love my dad. He's an awesome preacher. But we can't follow just him. He can't get us there. Brother Freddie knows the Bible backwards and forwards, but he can't get us there. Brother Charles does it, but he can't get us there. No one. There's only one way, and it's the door. And he is the door. Thank God that he opened the door for us and let us come in. Praise God. Thank God for it. There's only one door, and it's him. And thank God, and let me say this too. Thank God we know he's the door because someone taught us he was the door. I know there's a lot of publicity and a lot of media going around about the Muslim religion and people are hating on Muslims. I understand that, you know, for like Al-Qaeda, they hate Christians. I understand that. But be careful being so judgmental about people that are Muslims, because if you were born over there, you would be a Muslim too. I would be a Muslim. We'd all be Muslims if we were born over there. Unless a missionary came and showed us the light, which isn't happening nowhere near enough. So don't be so judgmental. And people up north that are all Catholics, because they were raised that way. We were raised to believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We weren't born into a Jewish family that thought he was just a good man. We weren't born into a Mormon family or a Muslim family or a Catholic family. Thank God you were born into a Christian home that preaches the Word and teaches the Word and holds it to be true and brings you a God-fearing, Bible-preaching church. Thank God what God's done for us and where he allowed you to be born at. Not just America, but down here, where everyone hears about Jesus Christ. Everybody here, everyone, you can't go to a door around here unless they move from somewhere else that don't know who Jesus Christ is. There are countries that have never even heard the name. Thank God we were born in America. I know she ain't what she used to be, but I'm thankful I'm still here. I'm thankful God placed me in Villarica, Georgia, where I was born, where I can hear my dad preach about Jesus Christ and be raised in a Christian home. Thank God for that. That wasn't in my notes, but Exodus 21. We're gonna look at this story. All right, so you've got to use your imagination. I guess I got mine from my dad. And when I look at a story in the Bible, it's a lot of times when you're just reading through there to check off your chapters, you know, you're not paying attention. But if you look at this story, use your imagination with me. You can the Lord will show you some stuff, and this story's been a blessing to me. But Exodus 21, the story about this man and his wife and. I want to look at this story from three different points of views. I want to look at it from the view of the bride and of the master and then of everybody else around. All right, this seventh year has finally come up, and this man, his freedom's up. He can leave. He's got his master's given him a wife and he's got children, but he can leave if he wants to. You all understand what this guy's up against. All right, slavery. He's going to be a slave. When his master says sleep, he sleeps. When he says get up, he gets up. Whatever he says he's going to eat, that's what he eats. Whatever he says do, he's not a free man. Look, we're Americans. We're free. We can do whatever we want. We have freedom. This man doesn't. He's a slave. He's a servant. He's a bond slave. He has no control over his life whatsoever. But he has an option to leave and go be free. Now, who doesn't want to be free? Who doesn't want to be in charge of their own life and have control over what they eat and where they sleep? Who doesn't want that? Everybody does. But this man, he has an option to leave. His seventh year's finally come. And he can leave out if he wants to, but he decides that if he leaves, he don't want to leave his wife because he loves her so much. He doesn't want to be without his wife or his children. He loves his bride so much, he's willing to do whatever it takes to stay with her. Yeah. So he goes and tells his master, I'm not going to leave, I'm going to stay. Well, if you look at this story in verse number 6, it says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. It says his master shall bring him before the judges. So I pictured in my mind, I'm picturing a big, like a hall, a civic center, or like a place where a bunch of governmental figures would be, a bunch of political leaders. All right, it's probably a big room, probably a big place, and I would imagine that there's probably a large crowd of citizens there to come see this. All right, they're coming out. This guy, he's saying he's not going to leave. Let's go watch. Let's go see this guy get his ear bored through with an awl. Let's go watch. So he's out there. And number one, I'll talk about the view from the bride. His wife's there with her children. You know, she's scared. This whole time she's been thinking, he's going to leave. Why would he want us to be a slave and stay with us? We're not that great. You know, our kids aren't that wonderful. I'm not that great of a wife. Why would he stay with us? He's going to leave. So they're all in this little hall. All right, and the master, they've got them held up against the door, and the master takes the awl. And you look at this, you can't just push that through somebody's ear. He's going to have a hammer or a rock or something hard and heavy to beat this thing through this guy's earlobe. All right, and he's got to be nervous. I mean, he's never felt something pierce his ear before. He's got to be nervous. So he's up against this wall or up against this doorpost, and then the master holds him down and puts this thing on his ear. And I can just see his bride standing there shaking and crying her eyes out, and her heart's just about to explode because she's thinking, he's doing all this so he can stay with me because he loves me that much. I can't believe he's going to do this for me. He's going to stay. He loves me. I can just see how excited she is and how happy she is, and she's crying, and after his ear gets bored through and he's bleeding, she runs over there to him, and he grabs her and hugs her and kisses her and tells her that he loves her. And it's so sweet and it's so wonderful. But you got to know that's the same exact thing with us.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ did the same exact thing for us. He loved us enough to go through what he went through for you and for me so that he could have us. And we're nothing. We're not that great. We don't bring nothing to the table. We don't have all these assets to give God. We're going to better your kingdom. That ain't how it is. We're worthless. We're dogs. He called that lady in the Gospels a Gentile dog. That's all we are. We're useless. But he loved us enough to go through all of that for us. I can't believe he loves us. We're sinners. He's a Savior. We're unlovable, and he is love. But he did it anyway, because his love is that much greater than anything we can comprehend. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. There's been no greater example of love in the history of time other than Calvary. No other example. No one's ever loved anyone as much as Jesus Christ loved us, and as God the Father loved us. And you got to know that marriage was so much sweeter after that day. You've got to know that before she felt, well, I'm just the woman that the master gave to him, and then where did he's just going to raise his family, and then he's going to leave out after his 6 years are up. But he decided to stay. And you know how loved she must have felt? You know how special she must have felt? I sent my wife flowers one day, and she goes, you don't understand how special that makes me feel. Just a flower. How do you think this bride felt when her husband let his master punish him like that and put an awl through his ear? You know how embarrassing that was going to be? It's not just an earring. It's a hole. It's a big hole. For the rest of his life, he's going to be, everyone's going to look at him and know that he did that. And you got to understand how loved she felt, and that's how we should feel about Christ. We shouldn't just disregard it and put it under the table and think, yeah, God loves us. That's a great thing. Thank God he loves us. No, he really loves us. He really died for us. I know you've been saved for 20 years. I know we've all been saved before, and we've been going to this church for a long time. But hey, God really did send his son, and he died for us. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. He was thinking about you on the cross. He was thinking about me on the cross. And he was thinking about me when he got up. He was thinking about us because he loves us that much. The Son of God loves us that much. Now I want to look at the view from the bride. Let's look at the view from the master. Now turn to Isaiah chapter number 53. Now I said a minute ago that all the words are important. But if you look very carefully, Exodus 21 verse number 6 says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or in the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. It says his master was going to do it. Not a judge, not another servant. It was going to be the master. Now Isaiah 53, I'm going to read several verses here. In Isaiah 53, if I can get there myself. In verse number 1, it says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in this chapter right here. Verse number 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we despised, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus Christ came down on this earth, you know the story, lived 33 and a half years, and was rejected. He wasn't famous. He wasn't living in palaces. He had no place to lay his head. That's what he said about his own self. Verse number 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God the Father put all of our sin on Jesus Christ, on the Son of God, because He loved us. He loved us that much. He done that for us. Let's look at verse number 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father seen the travail. The travail is a strong word. I know a lot of you mothers know of what the word travail really means. Travail, anguish of soul. Travail is a very misused word. Travail is a very serious, very anguished, very extremely painful, hard thing to go through. He said, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Look, there was only one way. There was only one way that we could have our sins forgiven. And it was the blood of Jesus Christ. There was only one way. And there was only one option. That was the only thing that could be done for us to be redeemed, was Jesus Christ going to have to go through what He went through. And He didn't just die. He didn't just die. He went through all that, then He got back up. He went through all that for us. But this view, this little story, I'm going to come back to Isaiah in a minute. This story in Exodus 21, I can see that master. You know, we've looked at the bride, how she's watching and she's crying and she's so happy. But I can see the master as he goes and holds him down and he takes his awl and his hammer and he looks at him and he's like, are you sure this is what you want to do? Because this is forever. This is permanent. This isn't going to, you can't go have plastic surgery and have this undone. And once you do this, you can't leave. You're my servant forever. You must really, really love her. You must really love your bride. She must be some wonderful woman, and you must love her with all your heart if you're willing to do this and serve me forever and live with a hole in the side of your head for the rest of your life. You must really love her. And when God the Father came and sent Jesus Christ down, He knew, my Son loves His people. He loves them. He loves the race of Adam. He loves Levi. He loves Brother Allen. He loves everybody in there. He loves them. He loves them so much. This is what He's going to do just so we can have them back. That's how far He's willing to go for you and me. That's how far He was willing to go for us. He was willing to do whatever it took to get us back, to win our hearts back. That's how much He loved us. And I get to see that master as he goes and he starts driving that. He probably started crying. You never know. Yeah. If you're watching someone display that much love, it's going to get you emotional. Yeah. It's going to make you feel good. It's going to stir up your feelings. We're human beings. I don't care how macho you are. I don't care how tough you are or how many people you've beat up in your life. I don't care. You've got feelings. And when you see someone giving their life and putting their life on the line for someone they love, it's going to stir your heart. Yes. And I know that master was standing there with tears in his eyes thinking, my soul, this man loves his wife. My soul, he loves his bride. I can't believe he's doing this for her. Can't believe it. Amen. So the view from the master. And then thirdly, let's look at the view from everybody else. Now, I know you've probably seen these guys running around with them big holes in their ears with the big plastic ring inside. Looks completely retarded and goofy and just weird. But I would probably be a safe bet with the Freddie Bill Charles. Y'all may know exactly what they did. But they probably didn't just let that hole just be open. Because you can get infection and it could be gross and that could be bad. You could get gangrene or something. You might get sick from that. I'm sure they probably put something else in there to keep that hole there. Else if it just closed up, then you could say it never happened and leave. So I'm sure they had something in there to keep that hole visible. Yeah. All right, so picture this. Here's this servant. All right, he's already done this. He's already got that hole in his ear. He's already stayed with his master. This has been done and gone probably a year or so. All right, he goes out to the market to get some food for the kitchen for his master's household, or he goes out to, you know, get something, go get a new camel or a new donkey or a new horse or some new cattle or whatever. He's out doing business for the master. What are people going to think when they see this guy? He's got a big hole in his ear. They're either going to think one or two things. Man, he's got a great master. Or he must be some bride. When they look at this man who has given his life to stay and be a servant forever, to stay with his wife, to stay with his bride, to stay with the people he loves, everybody's going to know about it. And they're going to think, that must be some bride. He must really love that woman. He must really love his bride or really love that master. That master must be the best master in the whole land if he's willing to go through that and to stay with him forever. That must be some master. That must be some bride. Now let me ask you this. When the world looks at us, do they think, that must be some master? That must be some master. If that's how happy that man makes them, if that's how good that their master treats them, that must be some awesome master to serve. Or do they think, well, I got a better master than that. I serve myself and I'm happier than you are. Is that what they, what does the world think of your master when they look at you? Or can they tell you have a master? It was evident this man had a master. He had a hole in his ear. Now, I'm not saying go put a hole in your ear and say God done it. I'm not saying to do that. But I'm saying there ought to be some way they know you must have a great master. You must serve a great God. I was watching the speech from the president after when he was announcing that bin Laden was dead. And he said something about whatever God you pray to or no matter. He was talking about how America was unified on 9/11 and no matter what all gods we pray to. And you understand, the world really thinks that all gods are all God. You got to understand that. All right, and they look at how happy you are, and they think, well, my God makes me a lot happier than your God's making you. They really believe that. They haven't all been raised at Happy Valley or at a Bible Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. And I'm knocking them. They've just been deceived. So they really think that all gods are really a God. So when you're at work or you're at school or whatever, and you're miserable all the time, you're never in a good mood, that's putting a very, very bad reputation on our God, who is the only God, the only way to heaven. We're making that door look shabby, look shady, and not attractive when it's really the most beautiful door in all time. What does the people? You gotta know the people looked at him and thought, man, I can't believe he wants to be a slave for his whole life. Why would he want to do that? Must be some great master. Must be some bride. But we're not that great. We're not worth dying for. I'm not worth dying for. I wouldn't die for me, and I wouldn't let anyone in here die for me. But Jesus Christ died for us because He loves us that much. That's how great His love is for us, is that He was willing to do all of that. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ, the greatest example of love in all history, was right there. That's how much He loves us. That's how much that man loved his bride to stay, to go through all that, because he loved her. So the view from the bride, he must really love me. The view from the master, you must really love her. And the view from everybody else, that must be some bride, and that must be some master. So I hope that was a blessing to you, Dad. You can come on.